All right, why don't you join me in the book of Genesis, chapter 46. We're going to be picking up in verse 28, where we left off last week. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity you've given us once again to gather together and to study your word. Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us here this morning as we continue to go through Genesis, continue to do work in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now as we pick up here in verse 28, we see that Jacob now has been told by his sons that Joseph is still alive. So Jacob and his entire family has headed down to Egypt. And so what's going to happen here is that Jacob and his family are going to settle in the area of Goshen. Now Goshen is in the Nile Delta. It's a fertile land. It's good for livestock, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few verses, in a few minutes. It's about 900 square miles. So it's going to be an area where God is going to bless Jacob and his family. Now, let's pick up here in verse 28 of chapter 46. It says this: "Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen." Now, Judah, in the last few chapters, has taken more of a leadership role. If you recall, Judah was the one who, Joseph's brother sold him into Egypt, he was the one who suggested to sell Joseph instead of killing him. The other brothers wanted to kill him. Also, you recall, too, in chapter 38 of Genesis, that Judah deals with the guilt of his brother, of selling his brother, by doing some sinful things. To say the least. He also is the one who ends up sleeping with his daughter-in-law. But now, fast forward, when Joseph's brothers come down to Egypt to buy food, and Joseph puts them through some tests, remember, Judah's the one who steps forward and says, "Please take me as a prisoner and not Benjamin, younger brother." If you forget that story, you can pick up the teachings from last week and the week before. That'll catch you all up to that. Anyway, so then, verse 28 again. "So then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel." Now, as we continue here through the book of Genesis, one of the things you're going to find is that oftentimes in the text, the Holy Spirit will, at certain spots, refer to Jacob as Israel. Now, if you remember, as we've been going through Genesis, I believe, was chapter 32, if I remember correctly. It was when Jacob wrestled with God. And when Jacob wrestled with God at the end of the night into the next morning, God gave Jacob a new name, Israel. Remember, Jacob's name means supplanter or heel catcher. In other words, he was a schemer. He was a conniver. And now God gave him the name of Israel, which means prince with God or governed by God. So you're going to see as we go through the rest of these chapters here in Genesis, when it's referring to Jacob and Israel, it's referring to the same person. So let's keep that in mind, okay, as we go through here. So Joseph is about ready to meet his father. He hasn't seen his father in over 20 years. So I can imagine the emotions and the feelings that are going through his mind right now. And then it says this in the rest of verse 29, says, "And he presented himself to him." So Joseph presents himself to his father. And what does he do? It says, "On his neck," and he fell on it on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Verse 30, "And Israel said to Joseph, 'Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive.'" Now remember that Jacob, that Israel, loved Joseph above all of his other sons. And he thought he was dead, and now he's alive. So just as Joseph has a lot of emotion seeing his father, Jacob or Israel has a lot of emotion seeing his son. And you ever been in an embrace with somebody that you haven't seen in a long time? You ever cry so much that you can't even muster to say many words? And in this case here, all they can muster, Jacob or Israel saying to his son, is, "Now let me die, since I've seen your face, because you're still alive." So Israel is overwhelmed to see his son. And now he says, "Now that I know that you're alive, now that I know that you're okay, I'm okay. It's okay if I die now." But now verse 31 says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, 'I will go up to and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So at this point in the history of Egypt, in the history of the Egyptians, they viewed a shepherd as being the lowest form of job. They were detestable to the Egyptians. And so because of the fact that Jacob's household, Joseph's dad and his brothers, that's what their occupation was, to be shepherds, God is going to actually use that to the advantage of Jacob and his household and Joseph's family. He's going to use it to his advantage in a second. But keep in mind, again, as we go through this here, we look at this, that the Egyptians did not view shepherds in a favorable light. They viewed them as an abomination, almost like a detestable thing. Okay? So what's going to happen is they're going to settle in Goshen, which is going to be, in, as I said, the Nile Delta, and it's going to be away from the rest of Egypt. And in that process, while they're there, God is going to bless Jacob and his household, bless him to the point where they're going to literally become the nation of Israel. What we would refer to the nation of Israel as today, the descendants of the nation of Israel, it started in through Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob, and as Jacob and his household dwells in Goshen, they're going to be there for 430 years. Because if you know your Bible, if you continue to read through the Old Testament, 430 years later, Moses is going to be raised up on the scene, and he's going to lead that nation of Israel out of Egypt in what's called the Exodus. Okay, so this whole idea of the Egyptians not liking shepherds, God's going to use that. And as we've said many times now, as we've been going through the life of Joseph especially, that God, all things work together, right? For those who love God are called according to his purpose, all things work together. God has a plan. You know, as we've been going through Genesis, one of the things I've said over and over again is God has a plan. So he has a plan here as well. So here, chapter 47, verse 1. Then Joseph went out and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Verse 5. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. Now this is interesting, again, because of the relationship between Joseph and Pharaoh. You know, God raised Joseph up, gave them position of second command to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh so respected Joseph that he says here he's going to give them the best of the land in Goshen. Again, as I said earlier, that land is perfect for livestock. It's perfect for being a shepherd, for the sheep, okay, if you will. It's a perfect place to raise a family, so to speak, too, as well. So, here we go. So, verse 7, or to multiply a household into a nation, I should put it that way. Verse 7, then Joseph brought his father, Jacob, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? Now, I don't want you to miss this, okay? I don't want you to miss this. Pharaoh, at this point, in the history of the world right now, probably is the most powerful king on earth. And here comes Jacob, this shepherd, if you will, from the land of Canaan. Now, if anybody should be blessed in this situation, Pharaoh, you would think, would bless Jacob. But no, it's not so. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. You remember that in the book of Genesis, when we were early on, we were talking about Abraham. When Abraham rescued Lot from the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and when he rescues Lot, on his way back, he runs into a guy named Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is a mystery of a person in the Bible. There's not much said about him. But in the book of Hebrews, the New Testament book of Hebrews, the implication is this Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself. In fact, I want you guys to turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, because there's this concept of that the lesser is blessed by the better. Okay? So it says here in chapter 7, verse 1 of Hebrews, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of part of all," he tithed, "first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem," meaning king of peace, "without father, without mother," sounds familiar, "without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." And this whole reason for this chapter being the book of Hebrews. Remember, the book of Hebrews is presenting Jesus, that Jesus is better than the angels, he's better than Moses, he's better than the law, he's better than the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, which is the Old Testament, and he's better than the old priesthood. Okay, and the author of Hebrews is using this example of Melchizedek to show that Christ is better. Okay, so verse 4, it says this, "Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil." So Abraham gave a tenth of what he got from that battle to him. "And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises." Now check this out, verse 7 of chapter 7 of Hebrews. "Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but when he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father then when Melchizedek met him." So all that to say that the greater blessed the lesser, okay? The lesser is blessed by the greater. And in this case, Jacob is greater in God's economy than Pharaoh. So back to Genesis. Back to Genesis. Now, verse 9 of chapter 47, he says this then. It says, in verse 8 rather, "Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How old are you?' And Jacob responds in verse 9, he says, 'And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years.'" Now, pilgrimage here can literally mean sojourn. So in other words, what Jacob is saying, "I'm just passing through." Okay? Now, oftentimes what'll happen is when you become a Christian, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, and the longer you walk with the Lord, the longer you grow in age, the longer you realize that you're kind of just passing through this time. You know, it's interesting because, you know, we try to tell our one son about it being in high school now, our younger son, and I keep saying to him, you know, it's only 4 years. He just finished ninth grade. He's going to 10th grade this coming year. And so he's got 3 more years of high school. And as difficult and as challenging it is now, or as much as he doesn't want to do it, it's just a drop in a bucket in his life. There's so much more life to live. So in a sense, he's just passing through high school. Now, and we as Christians, because our ultimate home and destination is heaven, we're just passing through this temporal earth. I believe in 2 Corinthians it talks about this. and ultimately, too, the fact that our bodies, our physical bodies, are just temporal. We're going to get new bodies when we're resurrected to worship God forever in heaven for eternity. So these bodies are just temporal as well. So he says, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out before Pharaoh. Now, Abraham, who is Jacob's grandfather, lived to be 175. And, excuse me, his father, Isaac, lived to be 180 years old. Now, Jacob, we're going to find out, is going to live to be 147. Now, it's interesting because he says here that few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Now, one of the things, if you recall, as we've been going through the book of Genesis, you've seen the things as Jacob is, you know, again, the embodiment of his name. I'm saying that wrong. The epitome of his name, of being a schemer, of being a conniver. Because of those things, you know, he brought a lot of evil to his life. But all along in that, in him screwing up and stuff, God has showed his grace. God has been with him, as we're seeing here. God has been with him. So verse 10, so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out before Pharaoh. And when Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded, then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. So God, so through Joseph, God is going to take care of Jacob and his household here. So verse 13, now there was no bread in all the land. The famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the grain which they brought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence, for the money has failed? Then Joseph said, give your livestock, and I will give you bread. Excuse me. Give you bread. Woo. Pardon me. And I will give you bread. Give me your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, and the cattle, and the herds, and the donkeys. And thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all the livestock that year. And when that year had ended, they came to the next year and said to him, we will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord that our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allowed to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations by which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. Now, this is kind of interesting because there is going to be this allotment for the priests. Now, there is this belief, some commentators I read suggest that one of the reasons is because Pharaoh, you know, these priests, we're going to run into them or type like them in the book of Exodus with his magi or his magicians, as they call them, his spiritual counsel, maybe, for lack of a better way to put it. So because they had influence in Pharaoh's life, Pharaoh, you know, made sure that they would have an allotment in the land for the food, especially during the famine. So Joseph is in the he's in the land of Egypt, and he's second in command, and he's handling this famine. Now, let's keep going here. It says this now in verse 23. Then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as the seed for the field, and for your food, for those of your households, and as for food for the little ones. So they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day, that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become pharaohs. Now, this is interesting. So what basically is happening here is that Joseph is setting up this one-fifth, which is 20%, which is like a 20% flat tax. In fact, I want to read something from a commentary about this. It says this here. This is, by the way, this is Henry Morris. The idea of this fifth part. In effect, the people became Pharaoh's servants merely in the sense that Joseph established a flat tax of 20% of their income that would go to the government. Otherwise, they still had full control over their individual property. The government provided seed for their use and presumably all the standard government services. Furthermore, these governmental regulations as established by Joseph had literally saved our lives, as I just read in verse 25. Their enforced savings during the 7 years of poverty had not only enabled them to survive the 7 years of famine, but also to help other nations as well. Saving for a rainy day has always been a good policy for individuals and for nations. So it's always good, you know. One of the things I try to tell people, especially those people who are going to get married, you try to tell them, you know, three things: tithe, save, and then spend. And that's so important. You know, you tithe, you give your tenth to the Lord or whatever percentage that he puts on your heart, New Testament giving. You give that, and then you save money where you can, and then you spend the money to pay your bills, to fulfill your obligations. That's a good way to live life. But anyway, so Joseph charged this flat tax. It was a fair thing, you know, and that's the thing, too. One of the things that struck me about this whole thing is, again, God put Joseph second in command. And as we've learned and I've talked about, and I've kind of belabored this point, but I'm belaboring this point because it's something I believe God has put on my heart for myself, but also to share with you guys, is that Joseph was a man dependent upon God. And that was one of the reasons why here he's dealing with the people fairly, you know. And that's the thing. When we live our lives, when we especially have a job, we work our jobs, we want to deal fairly with people. And the way we do that is if we're a man or woman that is dependent upon God. So verse 27, so Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now, this is interesting to me. As I talked about before, they're in the land of Goshen, and they're kind of removed from everybody else. And it's interesting, when Jacob's household, Joseph's brothers, Joseph's father, his family, when they're removed from everybody else, they're separated. And as they're separated, God blesses them. And see, in many ways, it should speak to us as Christians. When we separate ourselves from this world and things of this world, God will bless us. God will bless us. You know, and that's something that we need to keep in mind. We need to not get involved in the nonsense of this world, because as we're separated unto God, and separation in the sense of being separated unto God from the world, God will bless us. And that's a great concept to live out. So, a great principle to live out, rather. In verse 28, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. So Jacob lives 147. So he lives in Egypt about 17 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Now, you remember this. This was before, I believe it was in Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham took his servant, and they made this deal together because Abraham gave his servant a charge to go find a bride for his son Isaac. So they did that same thing, the hand under the thigh. And all basically is it would be like today's equivalent of giving someone a handshake, shaking their hand, say, hey, that's a deal. Or yes, let's agree that I agree to that. Okay? You know, oftentimes when you do a handshake, it's something you're solemnly agreeing to something to somebody else. You know, you're saying, I'm going to do this. You know, can you please make sure, please shake my hand, promise me that this is going to happen. Okay? So he says, please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you've said. And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of his bed. Interesting. So he says here, where he says here, deal kindly and truly with me. This expression means to demonstrate to me the uttermost covenant loyalty. In other words, be faithful just as God has been faithful to his promises. And see, this is important to Jacob because he has to be buried in Canaan, right? He has to be buried because it demonstrated his vigorous faith in God's promises by asking to be buried in the land promised to his descendants. So that's what's going on here, okay? Now, let's hit chapter 48. Let's keep going here. So, now it came to pass after those things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick, and he took with him his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Manasseh's name means to forget or forgetful. So when Joseph got married and had his two kids, Manasseh, in other words, was helping him to forget what had happened to him previously, being sold into slavery, being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and put into prison. And then he had another son, and is in the same, it says, his two sons, Manasseh, and then Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitful. And Joseph was very fruitful in the land of Egypt. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. So word gets back to Joseph, hey, your dad is really sick. He's basically on his deathbed. You should really go and see him. So look, your son Joseph is coming. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up in his bed. So here comes Joseph. Joseph is coming to see him. Jacob hears about it. He strengthens, sits himself up on his bed. Then it says here, verse 3, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty, which is El Shaddai in Hebrew, appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I'll make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Now, so what God is saying, remember, God told Abraham that he was going to bless Abraham's descendants. So it was going to go from Abraham to his son Isaac to his son now Jacob. And Jacob is reiterating what God has said to him, what he said to also Abraham and Isaac, that from us are going to come multiple descendants. A nation is going to be born, the nation of Israel. Because look, the whole point of this whole thing, guys, is as we trail towards the end of the book of Genesis, the nation of Israel is birthed. And from the nation of Israel, the Savior of the world is going to come. And that's the whole point of this. So the Old Testament, when you look at it as a whole, is about the nation of Israel, a nation that is preparing for the Messiah. And the New Testament is all about the Messiah. Okay? Verse 5, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget, after them shall be yours, and they will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. And when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So on the way to Bethlehem, he buried Rachel, who passed away. Remember, Rachel died after giving birth to Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my son, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, bring them to me, I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph comes and brings his sons, and Jacob is not expecting that at first. So he sees Joseph, then he sees his sons. Now, this is going to be what's going to take place in the next few verses is going to sound very similar to what happened with Jacob and Esau and their father, Isaac. Okay, so that's going to be very similar to what happened there, where, if you recall, Esau was the firstborn, but he sold his birthright. And then Jacob, again, heel catcher, conniver, schemer, however you want to put it, he tricks his father, who couldn't see very well, into getting the blessing, into getting the firstborn blessing that Esau should have gotten. And you're going to see this here in a second. There's no trickery here, but it's very similar in many ways. the difference here, too, is that as Jacob is going to put his hands on Ephraim and Manasseh, there's no trickery here. Jacob knows exactly what he's doing. He's going to communicate that to Joseph. So he wants to bless him. And as we said in the previous verses here, what's happening is these two sons are going to be, you know, Jacob. Well, we'll get into that in a second. We'll get into that in a second. Verse 11. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. So in other words, remember, you know, Jacob sees his son, did not expect to see his son. He thought his son was dead. And not only is he blessed by the fact he sees his son, now he's going to get to see his grandkids too, his grandsons. So verse 12. So Joseph brought them from behind his knees, or beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took both Ephraim, with his right hand, and toward Israel his left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and left his hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has fed me all my lifelong day, the angel who has redeemed me from evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, and Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, this is very interesting. Okay, I'm going to read something here. It's from Chuck Smith about this blessing. It says here, it says that in these verses, we see the Trinity. First, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, is God the Father. The Holy Spirit is seen as God who fed me all my life long. The word fed here is the Hebrew word raha, which in Hebrew is shepherd. This is the first mention of God as a shepherd, a common figure for God as he relates to his people, watching over them, caring for them, and sustaining them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a quote from Psalm 23:1. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the ministry to take care of and provide for the people. Then finally, the Son is seen as the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. This is the first mention of redemption in the Bible. Who is the redeeming angel? It's Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, he is called the angel of the Lord. Very interesting here. And Jacob can look back on his life and say that not only has God been a shepherd, he's been a redeemer. He's been a shepherd and he's been a redeemer to him. And you know, that's what with us too, guys. You know, Jesus is our Lord and Savior, right? So a Savior is a redeemer, okay? A Lord, and in a sense, a Lord is a Lord over somebody leading them. And that's what a shepherd does with sheep. He leads sheep. Okay, so verse 17. Now, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. You put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, By you Israel will bless, saying, "May God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." And there's not really, that last part of this verse here, there's not really much there. A lot of people think that this has to do with, I believe it's John chapter 4, verse 5, talking about a parcel of land. But this interesting concept here where he says, "Moreover, I've given to you one more portion above." Remember, he said that Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's son, his grandsons, are going to be like sons to him like Reuben and Simeon were. Okay? And Joseph is going to be double blessed because he's going to take on both sons. All right? So we're going to stop here today and pick up in chapter 49 and, Lord willing, finish the book next week. But one thing I wanted to share at this point was something interesting I found in a commentary relating to, as we've kind of come to the conclusion pretty much of Joseph's life, and we've gone through the ups and the downs in his life. You know, one of the things I've talked about is the fact that Joseph was a man dependent upon God. But some people see it, and I think it's rightly so, that Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ. Let me read this to you. It says, Joseph is one of the most remarkable portraits of Jesus the Messiah in all the Bible. In many ways, his life illuminated the future life and work of Jesus. Here are a few ways in which Joseph and Jesus are alike. Now, this is a quote I'm reading from Charles Spurgeon. He's called the Prince of Preachers. He says, there is scarcely any personal type in the Old Testament which is more clearly and fully a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ than the type of Joseph. Okay? So as I read through this list here, think about in your mind, when as we've gone through the last, I'd say 5 or 6 chapters of Genesis here, I'd say from about Genesis chapter 37 to Genesis now chapter 48, and look at the life of Joseph and see how it's similar to Jesus. And says here that was a shepherd. So Joseph, like Jesus, was a shepherd. He was loved by his father. He was sent unto his brethren. He was hated by his brothers. Prophesied his coming glory. Rejected by his brothers. Endured unjust punishment from his brothers. Sentenced to the pit. Condemned to the pit, though a leader knew he should go free, sold for pieces of silver, handed over to Gentiles, regarded as dead but raised out of the pit, went to Egypt, made a servant, tempted severely but did not sin, falsely accused, made no defense, cast into prison, numbered with sinners and criminals, endured unjust punishment from Gentiles, associated with 2 other criminals, one was pardoned and one was not, showed compassion, brought a message of deliverance in prison, wanted to be remembered, shown to have divine wisdom, recognized as having the Spirit of God, betrayed by friends, glorified after his humility, honored among Gentiles while still despised or forgotten by his brethren, given a Gentile bride, was 30 years old when he began his life's work, blessed the world with bread, became the only source of bread for the world. The world was instructed to go to him and do whatever he said to do. Was given the name God Speaks and He Lives. His brethren were driven out of their own land. In his second appearing, he did not first go to his brothers, they came to him. He knew his brethren, even while unknown and unrecognized by them. He blessed his brethren without their knowledge. He wanted all his brethren to come to him. There was significant time gap between his initial relationship with his brothers and his second relationship to his brothers. He gave his brothers a way of deliverance through substitution. His second coming to his brothers had 2 appearances. He made himself known to his brothers at his second appearing to them. He was revealed as a man of compassion. His brothers repented of rejecting him with great amazement and tears. He allowed no fellowship as an eating together until his brothers repented and he revealed himself. His brethren went forth to proclaim his glory. He made provision for his brethren. He prepared a place for his brethren, and he received them into it. He brought a Jew and Gentile together in the land. So this is the way that Joseph is a portrait of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's not said here, but I'm going to say it again because I'm belaboring this point because I believe the Lord put this on my heart. It's just like Jesus was the God-man dependent upon his Father, Father God, Joseph was a man dependent upon God. And see, as Christians, that is what we are supposed to do. With our ups and our downs, our hills and our valleys, sometimes hills are great, but sometimes the valleys are long and difficult. But through it all, we are to live as men and women dependent upon God. So as we have read through these chapters in Genesis and looked at the life of Joseph, may you just take this one thing away. Not only is Joseph a portrait of Jesus Christ, and he is, but also keep in mind that Joseph was a man dependent upon God, and that's what he's speaking to us today. Now let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, and I pray that, Lord, you would just take these things and apply them to our lives. Holy Spirit, take that truth of Joseph being a man dependent upon you, dependent upon God. And Holy Spirit, may you work that in our lives. May we be men and women who are dependent upon you in the hills and the valleys, in the ups and the downs. May we be consistently following you and dependent upon everything depend upon you for everything, Lord. Depend upon you for everything. And depend upon you. Make us those people, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.